Now, for the next 4 days in chapel, we're going to deal with a topic that was requested a couple of years ago by student leaders. We asked for input on topics that needed to be addressed, that they would like to be addressed, and this is one of those topics. And it has to do with those who are battling with same-sex attractions and the issue of homosexuality. I'll use those two terms, SSA or same-sex attraction, normally means the attraction, the interest, the desire in one of the same sex. And normally when I'll use the term homosexuality, though sometimes may use them interchangeably, homosexuality would refer more to the once it's crossed from desire into action, and specifically habitual action without repentance. At the end of the week, there will be a forum on Friday. So I'd ask that you listen carefully the next 4 days to what God's Word says, and then be thinking about the way that applies not only to your own life, but also to the ministry and life ahead of you, and how you'll relate to people who deal with these things. And since we know that the sermons themselves can only address so much, we want the forum to address other issues that may be more specific or applicational. And so while the forum is required, would ask those of you who wish to submit questions to text. Is that right? Yeah. Text your questions for the forum to q@bju.edu by Thursday at noon. All right? q@bju.edu. And, you know, feel free to ask anything you want there. We're not running traces on the numbers and following up on them. I hope you'll get the understanding that that is not at all the spirit with which we're addressing this topic. Now, I want to just say in advance, I will be speaking today and tomorrow, and then we'll have two other speakers later this week. But I will not be here, not because I'm boycotting the other speakers. I have a medical procedure on Wednesday, and then Thursday, Aaron and I are going to go down and be there for the Nationals to see our ladies play. So we'll be gone Thursday and Friday. So I apologize in advance, but want you to know why I won't be here. Modern Family, an ABC sitcom. Glee, Fox, Tuesday. Lady Gaga, Born This Way, Brokeback Mountain, or another movie, The Kids Are All Right, or any number of reality shows, or even things on HGTV where they're looking for homes and they are looking for homes for a couple that is a same-sex couple. Now, all of these things are being done in our faces with an agenda. But by the same token, there are horrible things being done in reaction. Mockery, bullying, killing, and want to distance from that as well, completely. Now today, the word, somebody to call you a homophobe is almost the worst type of accusation that they could make. But I want to state very plainly, if you are stating the biblical position lovingly, it is not homophobia. And your manner in stating it also should not be homophobia. But what the world is after is not just to be rid of homophobia, it is homophilia, to accept as just another choice. So what's the Bible say? And I want to also be clear, because it's equally important, what does the Bible not say? Now, my prayer going into this has been that the Lord would help me be clear in the biblical passages, loving and hope-giving. Because I know there are those here who struggle with same-sex attractions. And I want you to have hope from Scripture. Because as we sang, what Christ did on Calvary, what he did there, it brought hope from despair. And we have the answer that we need. Now, as I go into this, I want you to know I also have close homosexual friends. Several are unsaved and trying to be a testimony to them. They know my position. But close friends, in fact, one of the nicest guys I know is a homosexual. And I have a tremendous burden for him. I also have friends who are saved, who are battling same-sex attraction. And I want to encourage you, I have friends who are saved, who are winning the battle, who are being fruitful in their ministry for the Lord, despite an ongoing battle with something that they have fought for as long as they can remember. But those who imitate God, if we are reflecting God, what can we say? If we're imitating God, we have to imitate what he says. We can only say what the Bible says. I want, as we start off, to address something that was given to me last week by Mr. Dalton, written to a student, and I will not use all of the words written in this, to a male student. You blank. You don't belong here. This is a Christian school. Get out. God doesn't love gays. You don't belong or deserve to be here, so go burn. From Wouldn't You Like to Know, P.S. Do us a favor and just end it. No one likes you anyway. Now, that was last week. We still don't know who wrote it, but the Dean of Men's Office is looking into it. And I am telling whoever wrote it, even if it is the person himself looking for attention, you have 24 hours to talk to your supervisor about it and own up to it. If you don't, and we figure out who wrote it, you won't be a part of the student body, because that represents nothing of the Spirit of Christ. And that will not be accepted here. So there's 24 hours from now for whomever wrote that to come clean. Now, the issue when we deal with homosexuality and same-sex attractions is not how nice these people are, because they are. I told you, one of the nicest guys I know, and most interesting, fascinating guy to me, is a homosexual. The issue is not how wrong Christians have sometimes been, and they have been. The issue is not that God loves homosexuals. He does. The issue is, what does the Bible say? What does it say? Well, we have 3 points that we'll deal with today and tomorrow. First of all, the Bible clearly presents God's ideal. Second, the Bible clearly prohibits homosexual activity. And third, the Bible clearly provides hope. All right, so first of all, the Bible clearly presents God's ideal. Open, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible is clear in its presentation of God's ideal. God is creator. He made the world, and it is his right to say how it should run and how his creatures should behave. So we'll start in the Old Testament, looking at the biblical ideal. Then we'll look at the New Testament. What is the biblical ideal? Is it underlined anywhere? First in the Old, in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then look over at chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suitable for him. And then verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they, speaking of Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God, who has the right to say how his creation should behave and how it is meant to work, said it is meant to be one man with one woman in marriage, till death do us part. To leave the family, to cleave husband to wife and wife to husband. That's the Old Testament ideal. Now, is it endorsed anywhere or underlined again anywhere in the New Testament? Yes, it is. In fact, Jesus himself endorses this creation model. All right, now that's important. Okay, if you've faded in your attention, get this. Jesus himself endorses the model that God said should operate in his creation. One man with one woman till death do us part in marriage. Because pro-homosexual theologians will say Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Okay, and we're going to deal with that red herring argument in just a moment. But you can say, but Jesus did say that it's supposed to be one man with one woman for life. In Mark 10, verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 5 so you can see this clearly as Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he, speaking of Moses, wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. So Jesus says the model, not just established in the Old Testament, it wasn't just the Old Testament model. This is for all New Testament believers and all of us who have come after Christ, one man with one woman, till death do us part. He endorsed the Old Testament model. And in fact, he offers only two options. All right, there are only two options. If you would please turn over to Matthew 19. Jesus offers only two options on the matter of sexual relationships. Matthew 19, and we'll start at verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. All right, so he's talking about marriage at the start, that is the proper place for expression of sexual desire, husband for wife, wife for husband. But then he says, there are others who are eunuchs. And it can refer to a physical inability to have sexual relations, but also it refers to a choice, can refer to a choice not to have sexual relations. Those who are made so for the kingdom of heaven, or have chosen to be so for the kingdom of heaven. Now let me give you an illustration of this. Okay, there's a heterosexual man or woman, but called to singleness. The only option for either one of them is just abstinence. Because of God's calling on them to be restrained sexually, abstinence. And it's either for a man or for a woman, for a heterosexual or for someone with same-sex attractions. The only option for marriage is one man with one woman for life. The only other option is abstinence. But it's with a purpose. It's for the kingdom's sake. There is a way you can turn it to be something positive, God-pleasing, and even ministering to others. So that's the Old Testament ideal, which is underlined again by Jesus in the New Testament. One man with one woman for life. And the only other option is abstinence. So the Bible is clear in its presentation of God's ideal. It's also clear in its prohibition of homosexuality. Now let me read in Genesis 19, just several verses from this account of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to write down the reference, Genesis 19, starting at verse 4. Lot has invited these angelic visitors into his house. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And that means know them sexually. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Okay, again, one of the distortions that pro-homosexual theologians will take on this passage is just saying that Lot, by taking these people privately into his own house and not introducing them to the city, he had violated the customs of hospitality, and that's why they come to his door. But in context, does that make a bit of sense? Okay, I didn't introduce these men to you, but here, let me reintroduce my daughters that you already know, who live in the city. Is that No, clearly, that's not what's going on. But at the same time, I want to be clear, because another argument that will be made, which is true, is that Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed just for homosexuality. People will say that. It wasn't just for homosexuality. And your answer will be, true, it wasn't just for homosexuality. Write down Ezekiel 16:49, where it says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." So she had abundance, but she was lazy. And she didn't minister, the city didn't minister to the poor and the needy. But Jude 7 again mentions that along with those social ills, there were moral ills that led to the destruction of the city. Jude 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." All right, so Scripture is clear in prohibiting homosexuality. It is also clearly called an abomination, and the children of Israel were told not to take part. In Leviticus 18, verse 20, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed," talking of their children, "pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, for I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there, to lie down thereto. It is confusion." All right, so it's talking about pretty heinous sins here and calls them abominations. And over in Leviticus 20, verse 3, let me read that verse to you as well. Verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Okay, this is Old Testament law. And the act of homosexuality and bestiality and giving your children in worship to a false god, those things were abominations, are abominations. Now, pro-homosexual theologians will say again, it's talking just about pagan ritual, okay? Talking about your children passing through the fire for Molech. Clearly, that's a pagan ritual. So when it talks about those other things, the bestiality or the homosexuality, that's just saying you can't do that as part of your pagan worship. But we have to deal with the word abomination. The word abomination is one of the strongest words used of a way God feels. And it is used about a number of things in addition to the things that we read about. It is used, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow, it is used about lying. All right, so don't feel prideful sitting there, "Well, I don't have same-sex attraction, so I'm doing okay." If you lie, if you're a liar, God says you are abominable. That your sin is abominable. It's in the same category. The same thing with dishonest business practices. Those who are dishonest in business, it is an abomination. God uses the same word to describe it. In fact, he says everything the wicked do, their thoughts, their walk, their sacrifice, their prayer, it's all an abomination. All right, so let's go back to that pro-homosexual theologian says, homosexuality, if it's part of a pagan ritual, it's wrong. But if it's not part of a pagan ritual, it's all right. Now you got to go to back to the word abomination. What are the other sins? Lying, pride, shedding innocent blood, murder. Okay, to use the same argument, you would have to say, well, you know what? God would say you can't commit murder, or you can't lie as part of a worship practice to a pagan god. But if it's not in worship to a pagan god, lying and murder are okay. Does that make a bit of sense? Okay, no. It's a false argument. Clearly, the Old Testament prohibits homosexuality. And clearly, the New Testament prohibits homosexuality. Again, I shared with you that pro-homosexual theology makes much of the fact that Jesus never mentions homosexuality, so it must be okay. But first, remember, he does say that it's meant to be one man with one woman till death do us part. So he's given us his opinion on the matter. Besides the fact that we know from John 21 that there are many things that Jesus did and said that aren't included in Scripture. So there, it's an argument from the negative on their part. Do you know what else he didn't address? He didn't address slavery. He didn't address spousal abuse. He didn't address incest or sexual abuse. So by that argument, those things must be okay because he didn't directly address those in the scripture that we have. What do you think? Incest must be okay because Jesus didn't say anything about it recorded in scripture? Or abusing your wife? Clearly not. Clearly not. Jesus did tell us that the ideal is one man with one woman for life. And there are many other things that he said and did that are not included. So it's a fallacious argument. Because he said, here's the ideal. And besides the fact, he could have addressed it and those other things in places where it's not recorded. But also in Romans 1, and turn there in closing, please. Romans 1. All right, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile or dishonorable affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Now, the point I'm making is that the Old Testament is clear that homosexuality, whether it's done in practice, in worship to a pagan god, or anywhere else, is wrong. And also, from these verses and from Christ's statement of the ideal, clearly the New Testament says the same thing, that it's wrong. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with the first part. We know God's opinion. His ideal is clear. And his opinion about homosexual activity is also clear. Tomorrow, we're going to look at the fact that the Bible is also clear that there is hope for those who are doing battle with same-sex attractions. All right, without packing up, let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us a soberness and an openness about this. This is something that is all around us in our world, and it's something that sometimes is presented even very powerfully and emotionally. But we pray that as those who are dear children of yours, we would be imitators of you, not just in our living, but also in our thinking. And that you would give us commitment to be true to your word, lovingly, but powerfully. Because your word is not unclear about these things, and your word has everything that we need for life and godliness. So help us to be Bible followers, Bible believers, Bible practicers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.